Good morning.
I'm actually stunned that Mike Graby called me a gentleman. That's the first time I've ever heard him say that about me. But yeah, he didn't know I was speaking, so I guess that's what it was. Well, my wife and I are heading up to, Knoxville today, tonight, to drop off or unload to Jacob and Dalton. I'll have to have my wife cry the whole way back home, I'm sure, tomorrow, so that should be fun. And we're going to stay with Stan and Penny. And Penny did mention, I don't think it's come across yet, but she said, please feel free to let people know they're being transferred to Tampa and St. Pete in November. So she said, yes, they've sent out emails and all that. So they, if you need a place to stay in Knoxville, get it in before November, because then they'll be leaving. So as I started looking at what to speak on, I looked at an old sermon that I gave 3.5 years ago. That's not that long ago. But I started looking at the content and realized what's in there, how much has changed in 3.5 years. And it shocked me when I started looking at different statistics and what has happened in these 3.5 years. It made me realize we seem like the end time could be far off. But, man, and so you look at some of this, how quickly things change. So what's happened to us in the last few years? Can we look and say we've grown spiritually? Hope we can. Or every year, is it the same thing over and over? Just want to look at what we've got in the United States. And are we growing? Are we pulling away from what we're seeing in the United States? 2006, the national debt was $8 trillion, 10 years ago. $8 trillion. I looked at the national debt clock yesterday. $19 trillion today. We can't sustain this. It's not possible anymore to sustain this kind of statistics. Let me give you an idea of what $1 trillion is. LeBron James makes $42 million a year. Makes more than all of us combined, no doubt. If he made this salary, he has to work 23,809 years just to earn $1 trillion. No way to pay off the debt like that. If you spent a dollar every second, you would have $1 million in 12 days. But at that same rate, it would take 32 years to spend $1 billion. It would take 31,000 years to spend $1 trillion. And we're $19 trillion in debt. When our country first started after the independence war, we were broke. After the Revolutionary War, we were broken. We were in debt. We were $75 million in debt at the end, by the time we became a country, when George Washington became president. We surpassed that every hour. Every hour, we're $75 million more in debt. Again, it's not sustainable. In this room, if we have 60 people, we each owe $60,000. So right now, we have to come up with $3.6 million in this room just to pay for what we owe as individuals on the national debt. If we can come up with that, we're in good shape. But this world cannot do that. What else? There's so many just interesting little facts here. But it's not one side. You can look, it's not political. Whether you like it or not, Ronald Reagan, what you think of him, he doubled the national debt. George Bush doubled the national debt. President Clinton doubled the national debt. And President Obama has doubled it again. It's just nonstop. Doesn't matter who's in there, the spending's out of control. Turn to Proverbs 22, if you will. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. It said, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, we've not followed this in this country, even from the beginning. We borrowed, we borrowed, we borrowed. We cannot borrow money from any other country now. I didn't know that until I started looking into this again. In the last couple of years, all countries have shut our debt off. Who do we borrow money from? Borrow it from ourselves. And the only way to do that is to just print more money. No other country will lend us money anymore. We owe too much. But that's kind of kept quiet, isn't it? We don't want people to know that. One of the chief factors of any country's collapse has always been excessive debt. No matter where it is, any country. It's not the only factor, but it's certainly one of the chief factors in any collapse. They get too extended. Look at Rome, any of the Chinese, and even the small African countries that fall apart. It's the debt overload, and they're too far, too extended. Oh, are we there? We're there. We can't sustain this. There's no way we can pay this debt off. There's another factor, and this one kind of blew my mind that 3.5 years ago, I wrote down 13 states allow same-sex marriage, and that seemed horrible 3.5 years ago. And what happened last year? What happened last year? At this time, people were suing to gain this right in every state. Well, it went to the Supreme Court. They ruled this. It was like dominoes. Once it started falling, it's falling. But has it stopped? No, because there are now laws in the court or lawsuits in courts. People are suing to be able to marry their dogs. There are many of these. There are like 35 of these things. They're trying to marry their dogs now. And there are many ministers, licensed from who knows where, that will actually conduct a ceremony and you get to marry your dog. 3.5 years after most states fighting against same-sex marriage, now people want to marry their animals. There's a woman that even married her cell phone. Don't ask. That's just very bizarre. Romans 1. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. This whole country not only accepts this now, but if you condemn it, you're in trouble. You're the one that's a bigot. You're the one that's looked down upon. And in some cases, you can get in trouble for this now. Are we following God's laws in this country? We like to say, oh, we're a Christian country. No. There's nothing about what our government set up now that says we're a Christian country. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this country is absolutely packed full of every one of these people. Look at every single thing that God condemns right here. And look how this country really, truthfully celebrates every one of these things. If you do not accept this stuff, then you're the one that has a problem. I wonder why they took the Bible out of schools. Because this whole country is against everything that God talks right here. This would be hate speech if someone wrote this in an editorial. They would consider this complete hate speech if you're speaking with what God just gave the people here. And the abortion rate, a third stat. According to the Alan Guttmacher, I don't know, it's German, Guttmacher Institute, and this is a Planned Parenthood subsidiary. 59 million babies have been aborted since 1973, about 1.4 million per year in the United States. Now, the statistics, and this is coming from some institute that supports abortion, that is for abortion, and they state the reasons for abortions. Now, you would think they would like to say danger for the mother, danger for this. 74%, when they fill out different statistics, say having a baby would interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities. So, hey, let's just get rid of the kid. I can't be responsible. Let's get rid of the kid. 73% of these same people say they cannot afford to have a child, and yet they don't mind the rest of the incident. 48% say they don't want to be a single parent or have relationship problems with a husband or partner. But it's okay to do all this other stuff, go out, chase around where God says don't do it. That's okay. But hey, no problem. We can just kill an innocent baby. That's where the abortion... It's shocking that a institute, this Planned Parenthood, would admit that these are the statistics. Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Did he only do this to Jeremiah? Was it just this one that he selected? I think he knew everyone. You see these innocent little babies. Yeah, there may be cases of rape and things like that. Is that that little baby's fault? You think 59 million babies that according to this, God knew them before they were born, and they're not given a chance, and most of them because it's not convenient for people. It's not convenient, so let's get rid of it. Let's look at our lifestyles also in this country. According to Forbes, the average personal debt per person in the United States is $60,000. Per person, everyone in our house, 60 times 6, 360,000 in our house, we're in trouble. Every single person in the United States, every little baby that they're talking about owes $60,000 when they come out of the womb. That's because of the debt that this country has decided to put on the people of a free country. How many electronic gadgets do each of us have? Newsweek says that each house has 24 gadgets, some kind of electronic gadgets in the house, two desktop computers, three laptops, two video cameras, a digital camera, two cell phones, a scanner, three TVs, eight remotes, three DVRs, a Google TV box, a Kindle, an iPad, a dozen or so external flash drives and so on, and iPad Touch. That puts us all into about 24 electronic gadgets per house. And I think I don't have all this stuff, but then I've got a closet full of DVD players and things like that that we don't even look at. So, yes, we do have those things in our house. Are we a country of excess? Biggest problem in schools right now, from middle school to high school, cell phones. It's in some of these schools, oh, we have an open policy where they can use these for research. And you're spending all of your time telling kid, quit texting, get off of it, get off, get off. And they continue to do it. This year, and we've got a good bunch of kids this year. We've been hearing about that this class we have at our school is really good this year. And yet, I've caught four kids already with cell phones where they have a policy they must keep them in their lockers. And it's not just that they snuck them into the room. It's now they put one in their locker, and their parents let them have two so that they can have one in the room and sneak it in where they still have one in their locker. I don't know why parents would allow this, but they do. And then we get so many parents texting in the middle of class. They sign at the beginning of the year, we will not text. The kids do, and then their parents text them, and if they don't reply in the middle of class when they know there's no texting allowed, they call the office wondering why their kid hasn't responded. It's become a mess because the parents condone this kind of stuff. It's just, are we a country of excess now when we see this kind of stuff? Ezekiel 16. And it's hard when you look at Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50, not to think of where we are in the United States right now. Ezekiel 16, verse 49, it said, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore I did away with them as you have seen." Remember a minister when United first started, came in from Nashville Church. He gave a sermon and he mentioned that if God does not destroy places like New Orleans, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You may have a point when you look at that. Are we lazy? Are we arrogant? We have all that we need. You look at this. We don't go hungry. We don't have people going hungry in this country. But we also don't help the needy. You know, we help around what they call Christmas time. But then we don't really help the needy. It's all about what can we have. What can we have? And when I say that, I'm talking as a country. Not us in general, but this country. And I'm happy to live here. And I think we have it better than anyone. But we also have a greater responsibility than other people. I'll give you an example of what happens in this country today. Two men were arrested in the killing of a teenage boy because they wanted his iPad. This happened just a few weeks ago. Jacob Dismont and Michael Solid, 18 and 21, they were booked Saturday in a Clark County jail on charges of open murder, robbery, and conspiracy to commit robbery. According to investigators, 15-year-old boy Marcus Arenas was walking down a street with his new iPad on Thursday when a passenger got out of a vehicle and tried to steal it from him. He didn't give it up. He tried to fight with him, tried to hold on to the iPad. They tried to get it away, reached, pulled it from him, and he got to the edge of the car, and they caught his coat in the car and drug him down the road, and he was killed. He died, not immediately, but he died at the hospital a little bit later. As the police said, things are not that important. Let them have it. For him to lose his life over an iPad is just not fair, the father of Marcus Arenas told the Las Vegas Review-Journal. Never in my life would I imagine that me buying my kid an iPad for his birthday would end up with him getting run over and losing his life. Now they call this apple picking. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but because of all the iPad or Apple products, it has its own name, apple picking now, where people come by, grab their devices and leave. All because we have to have these little gadgets. I mean, yeah, do we need them? Probably need them for work and different aspects. But for it to be so important that it's worth someone losing their life, it's just so frustrating to see that in this world. Are we Sodom and Gomorrah where we're so spoiled that we lose our lives over things like this? Maybe. What does God want from us? Does God want us to be like the world, or does he not? Just want to give a couple of, three points of what God expects from us, because it's going to get worse and worse. 3.5 years, it shocked me to see the difference in where we are now from where we were 3.5 years ago. First way that we need to change, we need to be different than our neighbors. I live right next to Clark and Holly. I guess I shouldn't say it that way. So. But we need to be different than our other neighbors, I guess I'll put it that way. Are we the first ones in these lines that you see at open 5 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock, where you're standing in line to get this latest, what's coming out? iPhone 7, is that the next one out? I don't know. I think so. But you see these lines immediately. Are we like our neighbors? We've got to be the first one there. Star Wars is coming out, December? Are we going to be the first ones in line to see this? Or are we going to be different than the rest of the world? And I may be the first one to see Star Wars. I don't know. But I need to change that. Sad, but in this country, keeping up with the Joneses means more than anything, doesn't it? We have to have what they have it. We have to have it. Does any of this little stuff, I got to see this first, I have this gadget, does any of it help with our relationship with God? If it doesn't, because that's the first commandment, is love God, then we need to reevaluate what our values are. 2 Corinthians 6. Verses 16 through 18. And said, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do our neighbors see us as the very same people that they are? Or do they see us walking with God? If not, again, maybe we should reevaluate things. It is time to get closer to God. We may blink an eye, and next thing we know, this is the end. And what did he say to the foolish virgins? I never knew you. So maybe it is time to really reevaluate whether we're a shining light. And will we be made fun of? Of course, in this world, you're going to be kind of ridiculed for walking with God. Again, if you spoke the way God does in the Bible, you're going to be condemned today. You would receive hate crime if you wrote this as an editorial. Second point, our lives need to be focused on God. First and foremost, God first. What do we do each day? It would be nice to wake up, pray and study for 2 hours, focus on God, but that's not what happens, is it? Usually we get up, sleep till the last second we can, get up, grab a shower, rush out the door eating. If you're driving, you might get a quick prayer in. And then we'll skip lunch rather than study, pray. We'll go run errands so we can rush home that night. And that night, if we've got kids, we've got to take them to music, sports, whatever it is. We've got to rush around, get that done. Then we might get a quick dinner. We didn't have time to cook much, so just threw something together. Watch a little TV, and then think, well, I didn't get my study and praying in today. But, man, I'm tired. I'm going to go to sleep. It's not the way it should be, but it's the way too much of my life is. Rush all day. If you get 20 minutes with God, oh, I got it in. That's not what it says, is it? Let's go to Matthew 22. And what our focus absolutely has to be according to Christ's words here. Matthew 22. Greatest commandment in the Bible, verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Number one commandment in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. And we can't do that if every focus is on what we have to get done that day. It's not possible to do it. We possibly need to scale our lives back. I don't know. But it's very hard to live in this world and live the way that God expects us or tells us if we're His people, we have to. The holy days are coming up. The feast is so nice because you have that time to reflect and stuff. And yes, we cannot do that all year round. We need to make a living. But do we need to cut back a little bit with something? I could turn the TV off. The Olympics are going on now, so I'm getting no sleep because I want to see volleyball, and that's wrong. I enjoy it, but that shouldn't be all my focus, as Mike giggles here, as we both watch too much volleyball, I think. But at the feast, it's very nice to do that. Orlando, I didn't like as a feast site because it was go to church and then rush to one of the parks. And then get that in the next day, go get to another park, go get to another park. I think the feast is supposed to be a millennial setting. I think it's good that we don't have that anymore because it is a time to reflect. And the holy days, what are they, 6 weeks away that they're starting? That is the time that we can draw closer and reflect. What am I doing this year? Do I need to change a little bit? Number three, spend time analyzing your relationship with God. Again, that ties into the feast. Can we take that time and say, would God be proud of what I've done here? Is this what God wants me to do? Or is it something that we're doing because we want the latest gadget or we want to do something that the world likes, not us? John 10 and verse 1. John 10 verse 1. It says, verily I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's only one way, and it says that that path is narrow. There's only one way to God's kingdom, and He's expecting us to follow that. And are we falling into the ways of the world? Because I hate to say it, but when I see two women or two men together now, it's become so common that I don't think that much about it anymore. You think that's just totally disgusting. Now you see it so much that in my mind, so are we being corrupted as people just because of where we live? You know, Lot's family, did they approve of that? No, but they let it go on, everything that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of everything that was around them. So I think it's very hard for us. And that's why we need to evaluate what our lifestyle's like today. And do we just immediately say that's against God's way, that's perverted? But we've become so accustomed to it that it's almost accepted in this country. And again, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, we have to come with the way this country's going. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Just mentioned it a minute ago. Enter you into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Remember when Abraham asked God for just a few righteous people and he kept narrowing God down to just how many they could find there? And at the end, there still weren't enough righteous people. So it's a very narrow way that this can that we have to follow. And it's getting harder and harder in this country to do that. So it's time to analyze, especially at the feast this year. Look at whether we're on that little straight, narrow path that leads to destruction. We've got a deer stand way up on top of where we hunt in behind our house. And it's so thick that it had to cut this little bitty narrow path going up. And you, from the bottom, you can see as we work our way up. And I often think about this because it's just this little narrow way. Otherwise, we get off, and then you get off in these, in the bush. It's very hard to get through there. Narrow is that path that God's asking for. And to conclude, I'd like to turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we can draw closer to God, and he says he will. All we have to do is follow his way and avoid all of this worldly stuff that we have. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. So for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So God wants us to have that focus being completely on him. And if we do that, that is the only way, as they say, that straight and narrow path that will lead to God's kingdom.